Well, turn with me back again to Jude. Jude just has one chapter, but we'll pick up in Jude at verse 12. It's been a few weeks since we've been studying in the book of Jude, and so we're in Jude verse 12. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And then the summary verse in verse 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. May God bless the reading and hearing of His holy word. About 3 weeks ago, the last time we were in the book of Jude, we saw how brazen and how ignorant these false teachers actually were. Then Jude proceeds to use these descriptions, six different metaphors that we begin reading in verse 12, to describe these heretical teachers. The first thing he says is that they are stains. They are blots. They are blemishes. Now, what is interesting in contrast is that in Ephesians 5, Paul prays that the church, the true people of God, would be presented without spot or wrinkle or blemish at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are the bride of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is preparing us. He is getting us ready. And in many cases, we're not ready yet, and we need to do more preparation. We need to be cleansed. But notice, in contrast to the true church, which is without spot or blemish, the true church in her robes or wedding garments of pure white, in contrast, these false teachers are a stain on the garment of the church. Then the second analogy is that they are shepherds. You know, the word shepherd is very closely related to the word pastor, and it's the pastor who leads to the pasture. And so it's these shepherds that, instead of leading their flock to the pasture, they feed themselves. And so this describes the hireling who is not interested in feeding the flock, but is only interested in fleecing the flock and gaining what they can get for themselves. The third picture that Jude gives is that these are clouds without rain, blown by the wind. Now, we were just talking before the service, we need more rain. It'd be a great encouragement if we saw some dark clouds blow up, and maybe this afternoon Norm would say, "Boy, it looks like we're finally going to get some rain." But what if the clouds just kept blowing and the wind blew them on past us? We had all the clouds without the rain. I could put it like this. Some preachers are all thunder and no rain. Of course, living in the Midwest, this idea of wind reminds me of the tumbleweed. The tumbleweed will blow. I would have a fence row, and the wind would blow, and the fence row would be lined with tumbleweed. Sometimes I would gather up all the tumbleweed and burn them. The next day the wind would shift and the fence on the other side would be lined again with tumbleweed. Some people are like that. Every wind of doctrine, they're blown to and fro. Paul says something about that, doesn't he? That we're to be mature and not blown hither and yon with every new idea or wind of doctrine. Well, Jude goes ahead in verse 12 and says that these false teachers are like trees that are twice dead. They are dead, first of all, because they're not rooted in the Word of God. And they're dead, secondly of all, because there's no fruit. So the twice dead, I think, refers both to the root and to the fruit. They are dead because they're not connected to Christ, and they're dead because they do not produce true fruit. Well, I think we're beginning to get the picture, but Jude wants to make sure that we do. And so he goes on to tell us in verse 13 that this false teaching, heretical teachers are like the waves of the sea. One thing about the ocean is it never ceases. The waves just continue to roll in. And that brings to mind a verse of scripture that Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 57 and verse 20. Isaiah 57 verse 20, "The wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and muck. There is no peace, said God, for the wicked." And so the wicked are always agitated. You know, there are some people that can't sleep. They have to be into something. And most of the time they're into something they shouldn't be. And so these false teachers are restless. They've always got to come up with something new. Some new doctrine, some new spin, some new program. We're beginning to get the picture, but Jude hits it one more time. He says they're like wandering stars, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. He says it's like there's a black hole out there in the universe somewhere. And these men who are supposed to be leaders, they're supposed to be leading the church, but they're just wandering about. And if you follow them, you'll be sucked into that black hole. And so that is the picture. That is the warning. That's why it's a serious matter that we teach the Bible and not teach false doctrine. These false teachers then and now promise healing, promise prosperity, but they're unable to deliver on their promise. Now, you may say, yeah, all of this is theoretical. You've given us all these word pictures. Can you give us any modern examples? Can you illustrate this from our own context? Well, if you want me to, I guess I can. It was 1992. Oral Roberts was on the Praise the Lord show on TBN. And at that time, he felt something was wrong with his heart. And he asked Paul Crouch to lay hands on him and minister to his chest pains. On that television broadcast, Roberts exclaimed, "I feel the healing power of Jesus." He said, "I feel just like an electric current is going through me." They pronounced that he was healed on television. And 4 hours later, when the pains in his chest returned, he was hospitalized shortly before midnight. And the newspaper articles out of Orange County said that Robert's heart attack was near fatal, and as a result, he had to have a pacemaker installed. I'm not saying this to mock him. I'm saying that these people are humans just like we are. They may preach one thing, but they live in human bodies just like we do. Maybe you've heard of Kenneth Hagin. Hagin declared it was not God's will for any to be sick. But he had four major cardiovascular failures in his own life. Hagin claims that Jesus appeared to him and gave him a special anointing to heal the sick. But his wife had to go to the hospital for an operation. His sister died of cancer. And his grandson was diagnosed as having a brain tumor that required immediate surgery. 1998, his son-in-law, Buddy Harrison, died of cancer. Here's a man who had a special gift of healing. You see, the reality was not changed. I don't know if you've heard of Frederick Price, who is pastor of a megachurch in Los Angeles. He declared in writing, "We don't allow sickness in our home." Now, that's a brazen statement to make. You can say that, but in 1990, he admitted the fact that his wife had developed an inoperable cancer, a malignant tumor in her pelvic area, and had to undergo chemotherapy. Now, remember that when you see some of these people, and sometimes you say, why is it that they can have faith and I can't? Well, let me tell you, they're made of clay. They're made of mud, just like we are. Kenneth Copeland taught, God intends for every believer to live completely free from sickness and disease. It is up to you to decide whether or not you will. I ain't never stood for anything in my own life that didn't come to pass. And so Copeland essentially would lead you to believe that he's never been sick in his life. The facts, however, are that at the end of 2004, he wrote to his supporters, and I'm quoting, much to my deep regret, I must postpone our meetings in Australia, Singapore, Korea, and Hawaii. A few days ago, I injured my back badly enough that even though my healing has already started, so many hours of flying would be too much. Let's face it, I've let this situation in my back go on for too long. Here's a man who's a faith healer who had chronic back problems to the point he had to cancel his healing crusade. Well, let me just give you one more. This year, March 24th, 2015, Benny Hinn was admitted into an intensive care unit in Orange County, California, after suffering heart problems in Brazil. His organization said that he overdid it. I guess he was knocking too many people down and healed too many people, and as a result, sustained heart problems. Now, my goal is not to mock these people. My goal is to say that, just as Jude said, it is sometimes easier to blow like the wind than it is to produce the rain. And frankly, sometimes there's been too much thunder in the pulpit and not enough lightning, or not enough enlightenment, or not enough results. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, that's all well and good for you to say so, but I believe God can do the supernatural. Well, I do as well. Certainly God is able to heal. Some of you know that in 1961, as a six-year-old boy, I contracted spinal meningitis and was in a coma for 6 days and was healed. It was written in a book and published in two magazines. I can show those to you. Yes, I was healed, but it was not through this name it and claim it false doctrine. There was no way on earth I could have named and claimed anything. I was in a coma. You say, well, how were you healed? The church prayed for me. That's what James 5:14 says, is any sick among you, let him call for the faith. No, it says, let him call for the elders of the church. Anytime you want to be anointed and prayed for, we'll do it right here. I believe God can heal us. I believe God has healed and touched. I believe God's given us every new day is a gift from God. And I know Sarah Alice feels the same way about it. God can heal gradually. God can heal supernaturally. So I'm not at all ridiculing the fact that an almighty God who created us can put us back together and heal us. But what I'm saying is there's a lot of false teachers who will tell you that they can heal you if you follow their formulas. And what's interesting is that when sickness comes to them, and I guess my big point is, it comes to them. Faith healers go to the emergency room just like the rest of us do. And I can document that. I could give you that many more stories, but some of them are people that are not household names. They're faith healers, but not as well known as the examples I've given you. And so what I'm saying is that we have to be careful. This is where the church is losing credibility. When we go on television and when we make these kinds of claims that if you have enough faith, you'll never get sick, what do you think the nurses in the ER room think when one of these faith healers is wheeled in? See, they're human just like we are. And so that's the point that I'm trying to illustrate. Jude summarizes the character of false teachers in verse 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. Here he's not comparing them with anything. He's not using symbolic language, but he's profiling these people as clearly as he can. These people are bold. They're brazen. These people are mockers. These people typically do not know the Word of God. These people do not understand theology. These people have never been to seminary. But if you cross them, if you challenge them, they many times will put a curse on you or will mock you. And Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 3. I want to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through you apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffers and followers of their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget the Word of God. There are people who are suppressing the Word of God. There are people who are mocking the Word of God. There are people, and Jude tells us this is one of the characteristics of a false teacher, is they will promise you anything, but they're not standing on the Word of God. They deliberately forget that long ago, God intervened in judgment. God, first of all, intervened in creation. Then he intervened in the judgment of the flood during the times of Noah. What comes next in Jude is Jude's reference to the prophecies of Enoch in verses 14 and 15. And again, Enoch was promising that in the last day, Jesus will return and he'll come to judge. We're in verse 16 now, and here are people who are boastful. They're grumblers, they're fault finders, they follow their own evil desires. They're self-seeking. This is what Jude had in mind earlier when he said, these are shepherds who feed themselves. They are driven by lust, they are driven by financial greed and gain. They murmur and complain when their agenda is not satisfied. Just this year in the news, I don't know if you picked this up on the internet, but one of the more well-known prosperity teachers, man out of Atlanta, named Creflo Dollar, was soliciting his congregation to buy him a $65 million Gulfstream airplane. Now, I could have used one this last month, but there are other ways to get around other than spending $65 million. I was a little short, so I drove an 07 Toyota instead. But I report that I'm none the worse for the wear, and that I'm back after 3,000 miles, and I'd never even ask you for a $65 million Gulfstream airplane. But here was the appeal. Here is the pastor asking his people to commit to sow $300 or more dollars to help them buy their $65 million private jet. Now, if you don't understand the terminology of this name it and claim it kind of a thing, the promise is that if you will sow $300 or more into my ministry, see, if I can get 200,000 people to do that, then that will buy my jet airplane. But what does that mean for you? The promise, which is an empty promise, it's a promise that is not backed by God's word. The promise is if you'll sow $300 into my ministry, then you will reap tenfold or 60-fold or 100-fold. So you're giving to me to meet my need. And if you'll give to me, then God will multiply what you have sown. If that is really true, and I need a $65 million jet, then what I need to do is to sow into your ministry and give you $300 apiece. Isn't that the way it works? If I need the 65 million, I sow 300 into every one of your lives, and then God will bless me with the 65 million. Do you realize that this seed faith or this seed concept is exactly in reverse? It always benefits the person who receives. But the reason you give is because I have promised you that if you will give, you will receive. But I'm the one who needs the money. So the way, according to the theology, if I need money, the way I get money is to give. You see, that illustrates very clearly, I think, what this verse is saying when Jude says they follow their own evil desires. These are people who fleece the flock. These are people who promise that if you support me, you'll get money back. But it's interesting that they're the ones who need the money, and they never put into practice their own doctrine. They prey on people who are unstable. I'm still in verse 16. They boast about themselves. I can't help but say that if you bought some people for what they were worth and sold them for what they said they were worth, you'd be a multimillionaire overnight, wouldn't you? There are some people who have no problem overselling themselves. Some people have an ego problem. And Jesus was a man of humility. The prophets were people who were humble. But Jude says the false teacher is one who boasts about himself. You know what? I want to boast about Jesus. I want to boast about what God is doing. But I don't want to boast about myself. Because if I boast about myself, then you put faith in me instead of God. And God is the one who comes to our need. And so they boast about themselves. Beware of ministries that spend an inordinate amount of time talking about who they are, what they've done, where they've gone, and what they've accomplished. You will not receive grace if I stand up before you and talk to you about all the good things I've accomplished. And it does remind me of Jerry Clower, who was funny, but in his humor, told one of the most convicting things. Early in his ministry as a lay preacher, Jerry Clower kept a record in his Bible of everywhere he preached and how many people got saved. I don't know how long he kept those records, but Jerry says one day his wife saw him in the act of tearing those pages out of his Bible. Now, he wasn't tearing pages out of the Bible, but he was tearing his own records out of the Bible. And she said, Jerry, and of course, if he was to tell it, it would have been a three-syllable word, you know, but Jerry, what are you tearing those pages out? Well, he says to his wife, I just got worried. I got worried that I would go to the day of judgment and that my list would be longer than the Lord's. Now, that's the whole point, isn't it? And I don't know any better way to say it than old Jerry Clower got it said. You know, I'm not going to keep a list of my contributions. I'm not going to keep a list of my accomplishments, because on the day of judgment, my list may be considerably longer than the Lord's. But this is a characteristic of the false teacher, is that they boast about themselves. And notice how specific Jude is. They flatter others for their own advantage. They're boastful. They promise much. They get people to believe in them. They are people who want you to place your confidence in them, and they will even flatter you if you're unstable enough to receive that flattery. You know, every one of us wants a word of encouragement. Every one of us wants to be recognized. Everyone wants to be bragged on. And the older we get, sometimes the less it's recognized. One of the marks of maturity is you don't need to get a little blue ribbon every quarter. We just do some things because we love, because it's the right thing to do. But these people are masters of manipulation, and they know that the average person feels that they work hard and don't get enough recognition. And so they know how to flatter. They know how to spread the butter on pretty thick. But they're doing it for their own agenda, for their own purpose. They're doing it so that you will sow into their ministry, so that you will write them a generous check. But Jude's not through. Jude says in verse 17, "Dear friends, remember that when the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold," remember what they foretold, "they said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who will divide you." One of the things about false teaching is that it is divisive. Now, you know what's true about orthodox teaching is it unites us. You can move in and out of God's people from one denomination to another. And you know, you can go from one denomination to another, and every Sunday they'll get up and recite the Apostles' Creed. That's because we have something in common. But the heretic, the false teacher, is not interested in being a player on the team. He wants to be the superstar. The heretic is not interested in being a little fish in a big pool. He wants to control the whole pond himself. He wants it under his authority. And so in order to do that, they cause division. If I have to maintain control of the Church of Jesus Christ, then somehow I must convince you that every other preacher has gone astray and I'm the only one you can trust. Let me tell you, if we have got to that situation, God's agenda has failed. If everyone is wrong and I'm the only one that's right, can I say this? I'm saying it sarcastically but not irreverently. God's a pretty small God, isn't he? If the whole work of God hinges around me, but this is characteristic of the false teacher, is that everything has to hinge around them. This is what Paul was addressing at the end of the book of Romans when he warned against those who were divisive. Romans 16, verse 17, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus but their own appetites." Notice what he says next, "by smooth talk and flattery." That's just exactly what Jude was talking about when he says they flatter others for their own advantage. Well, beware of the false teacher, because the greatest danger is the false teacher brings division into the body of Christ. Jude wraps this up in verse 19. Jude says, these people do not have the Holy Spirit. These are men who divide you, who follow their mere natural instincts. The instinct of self-preservation, the instinct of getting ahead, the instinct of trying to be the big man on the hill. Those are carnal, fleshly desires. And he says, notice, they follow their natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Now, what's interesting is these people sometimes will claim they are the only ones who have the Spirit. And they can put on quite a show. But let me say that when they don't get their own way, they can put on quite a different show. That's exactly what Jude is saying. In order to win your confidence, they can put on a three-ring circus. But when they don't get what they want, they can put on an entirely different kind of show, because it's all about them. Jude says they have claimed to be more spiritual than everyone else, But Jude says they don't even have the Spirit. Jude says they have separated from the true body of Christ. We have the Spirit. You say, well, if we have the Spirit, why aren't we speaking in tongues? Why aren't we bouncing off the wall? Why aren't we rolling in the floor? That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, and it helps us get along with each other. See, but those people who don't have the Spirit, they've got to split. They've got to leave and go their own way. So the church, the body of Christ, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We keep the faith. We keep in fellowship. And the false teacher is one who denies and destroys the faith and one who breaks fellowship. So Jude is saying that everything that is purported to be truth must be tested by the Scripture. That's 1 John 4:1. Try the spirits. Don't believe everything. I've gone into these meetings. I have gone to observe, and many times they have exhorted us fervently. Don't try to think about what's going on. Don't try to analyze. Just do whatever the Spirit moves you to do. But you see, that's contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says analyze, compare. Compare with Scripture. Try the spirits to see whether they're of God. Paul writes to Timothy, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That means that I can draw a crowd by scratching you where it itches. I can draw a crowd by telling you what you want to hear. I know what you want to hear. You want to hear about health and wealth and prosperity and name it and claim it and get what you want. You know what? I could fill this auditorium by preaching that. But by doing so, I would simply be tickling your ears and I would be promising what I could not deliver. Therefore, Jude tells us, as we start out this epistle of Jude, remember what Jude says. Jude says that we must contend for the faith. We must wrestle and contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith is not what I dreamed last night. The faith is not some vision that I had or some ecstatic utterance. The faith is the Word of God, and this is what we stand on, and this is what we're to contend for. I hope that's what you want, and I hope that you're developing an appetite not for the sensational or the flamboyant. I hope that you do not have an appetite simply for that which will tickle your ears, but I hope you hunger for the sincere milk of the Word, because that's the only thing that will cause us to grow. Let's stand and look to the Lord as we close. Father, we thank you that your word has been delivered to us. The faith has been given. The foundation has been laid. And your church has been building on that foundation. We know one of the great hindrances to the advancement of your kingdom is the false teacher who is building his own kingdom instead of your kingdom. We know that every kingdom of man will crumble. What good does it do to build hospitals in my own name? What good does it do to purchase Lear jets for my ministry? What good does it do for me to spend millions on myself when ultimately I'll get sick and die? Then whose will it be? The only thing that matters is to minister to your church and to a hungry world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.